Philip Langford to the stage and to this platform and this to be able to speak with all of us today. He's the Vice President of International Advancement for International Justice Mission, but his work is across the globe. He's worked in field offices and in leadership in Africa, Southeast Asia, and South Asia, and we're just blessed to have him today. He hails from Washington, D.C., as Dan mentioned. He flew in last night, and we're just so blessed to have you with us this morning. So as we sit and as we listen, just be challenged, church, to respond. All right, thanks, Philip.
Better? There we are. Yeah. Oh my gosh. You guys like won the lottery here. This is not the East Coast, by the way. This is unbelievable. Really so thankful to be here. I'm really, really saddened that I did not get a chance to be with you guys last night at the prayer gathering, those of you who were there. But I do thank you so much, those of you who were there, who devoted your Saturday night to praying for the work around the world. Thank you, really, really thank you. I'm so happy to be a part of your participation in what really is becoming, to our great surprise and delight, this global movement that is Freedom Sunday. It is not. It is not meant to be an IJM thing. It is meant to be a global movement of the church taking up her call to free people from oppression and slavery around the world. So this morning, I just really want to tell you, give you a sense of what I have seen and experienced of Jesus in my own life. And I just hope to point us again, I sure need it, again to the abundant life of the kingdom to which our great Jesus invited us. So that's what I hope to do. In the 2 to 3 years before I joined IJM, and we went to work, my family and I, to work in India, I was living with my sweet little family, young family, in our little inoculated life on Lookout Mountain, Georgia. It's up the hill from Chattanooga. The mountain, as we called it. It is stunningly beautiful. It really is. It's a bit like Mayberry from the Andy Griffith Show. Population 1,577, I think, is the current count. It's the sort of place where you leave the house unlocked at night, the keys are in the car unlocked, probably in the ignition. Great friends within walking distance, kids roaming. And we were in a wonderful church. I miss this church. It was so faithful to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus. You know, in those days, our cups just were really overflowing with so much goodness. We really had won the lottery. And somehow, I had just arranged my external life and the life of my interior to the place where I was totally missing Jesus in all of it. I would read passages like from Luke 4, where Jesus, from the synagogue in Nazareth, announces his great gospel ministry, the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise of the Messiah to come. I would just miss it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I would convince myself that he was only speaking of spiritual metaphors, of release or freedom only from my spiritual bondage, or only from my personal guilt and sin. In other words, I would miss out on the thing that you guys are pursuing right now in your Bless initiative, this idea that Jesus came to empower you and me to be a blessing, to pour out the favor of God Almighty on our neighbor. Just missed it. I would read about Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphant entry, as it's called, into Jerusalem, his turning of the tables in the temple on the swindlers and thieves in the house of worship. And I would just miss the beauty of who he is and the beauty of the thing he came to do. Actually, let me break that one down for you just a bit, because I love it so much. In Matthew 21, you may remember Jesus strides into Jerusalem to a king's welcome. This was a people occupied, ruled, oppressed by the Romans and other nations for centuries. And he is in that moment welcomed and hailed and worshiped by the masses as the leader, the king who is going to deliver the people from this oppression. And so what happens in these moments, we see it all the time, people begin to subjugate themselves to him. They throw themselves down before him, their clothes, their palm fronds, to walk over, and they're crying out to him, "Hosanna, the son of David! Hosanna, the son of Israel's king!" He is the hoped-for revolutionary leader who has come to set it right. And of course, if you have lived any time on this earth, followed the news, this story is as old as time. The outside revolutionary leader who is going to right all the wrongs actually comes into power, but doesn't have the character or the breadth of soul to hold the power, and then promptly turns all of that power upside down, becomes as big an oppressor, a tyrant, and a dictator as the four guys before him. But not our Jesus. He could have lathered up those crowds to establish and consolidate his power, but watch what he does. He doesn't exploit this moment to consolidate his power instead. And now I'm reading from the Message. It says, "Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop buying and selling," to be clear, in order to exploit this precious Passover, right? To exploit the poor. "He kicked over the tables of the loan sharks and the stalls of the dove merchants, and now," get this, "and now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in. And they came to Jesus, and he healed them. And when the religious leaders, who, by the way, had empowered this oppression of the poor, saw the outrageous things that he was doing, and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, 'Hosanna to David's son,' they were up in arms. And they took him to task." Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, "Oh yes, I hear them." Our Jesus pours himself out for the weakest. He puts his own body between the oppressors, the exploiters, and the weak and the forgotten. He puts himself on the line so that they can thrive and live into the life that God dreamed up for them in the first place. And of course, we all do know how he offered up his whole body for us so that we might thrive in the fullness of his kingdom forever and ever. But like I said, somehow, in my sweet little inoculated days on the mountain, I was actually much more likely to see things the way the religious leaders did, the ones who accused Jesus. I made that temple story that we just read about what was good and proper activity in the church. Don't soil the house of prayer by engaging in commercial activity or some nonsense like that. Really? Like the Pharisees, I didn't see the blind or the crippled or even the children who Jesus saw with such clarity, passion, and love. But God has been so gracious to me. And I did begin to experience a new thing as I read the scriptures. It was like Jesus was saying, "Oh, Philip, to be sure, I came to forgive you of your sins and to set you right with me. Yes, I love you. But where do you think this great gospel that of mine that you profess actually hit the streets for your neighbor, where does this theology that you have worked so hard with reformed precision to manicure, I was a really good Presbyterian, where does it actually begin to manicure and shape the way you live in your community? It's a bit like, imagine, Philip, if this were all actually true, then how might you steward what I've entrusted to you? And so in those early days, what I saw in myself was a whole lot of like theological navel-gazing, but not a whole lot of love and compassion. More walking around to the other side of the road, but not a whole lot of showing up in the pain or the brokenness for my neighbor. And so, as he does, Jesus began to gently invite me and to show me where he was and where he wanted me with him. My neighbor, my friend Drake, who was a Spanish professor at a local college on the mountain, was stricken with ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. It was nasty, aggressive, and the family needed help. And so one of the very modest things that I was invited to do was to just help with their yard work. I thought, I can do that. I just show up, I pull out the tools, get it done, go home. But what I soon realized is that what, and this is common sense, I'm sure, to all of you, what Drake really wanted and what he really needed was someone just to come to be with him, to watch TV, to watch the Andy Griffith Show, to watch the football game, whatever, but someone just to be with him. And I did not want to be with him. I would finish the yard work, and then his wife, Susan, would generously invite me in for lemonade or tea. And I tried not to come in. Over and over again, I tried not to come in, but you soon just run out of excuses. So then I'd come into Drake's den, and I'd sit across from him, and the disease had just ravaged his body. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, he just didn't look like Drake. He sat in that awful chair with that awful headrest, and his body was contorted, and he couldn't speak, and I just hated it. I think what was going on is it was just too painful. It was too ugly for me. My compassion muscles were too weak. I didn't want to see it, and by the way, it was not supposed to be this way. Dear Drake is with our Father now. I was never really what I wanted to be for Drake, but he taught me a bit about really seeing him, that image of God, resilient image of God in him, and about sitting in the pain and not turning away. I was learning that Jesus' work of love and compassion, which, you know, Latin word study here, which actually means to suffer with, go figure, actually requires me, invites me to come and suffer with. To come flesh and blood, resources, talents, presence, into the pain, into the crisis, and stay. Stay until love finishes its work. And you know what? To my surprise, I actually began to find Jesus there, because Jesus really does identify himself with the brokenhearted, uniquely, intimately with the brokenhearted. You with me? Okay. It's a neat personal story, Philip, but what in the world does that have to do with Freedom Sunday? Well, what I didn't know at the time was that God, in those very modest moments, and they were just modest moments, he was molding me both, you know, both, I think, to become more like him in my neighborhood, but also preparing me for what was to come, this invitation to come work with International Justice Mission and our partners around the world in some of the hardest places where we're working to end slavery, where tens of millions of people are waiting rescue, relief, blessing from slavery and violent oppression. As many of you know, the number moves around. It's a lot of people, 36 million, 40 million, 45 million. There are tens of millions of people as we speak, more than at any other time in human history, suffering under the yoke of slavery. 40 million human beings right now, God breathed in his holy image, children, women, men, who were made for creativity and for dominion and for impact on the created order. And they right now are being brutally exploited, desecrated, used up, and discarded year after year in forced prostitution, rape for profit, and labor slavery. It is a monster that is devouring God's children. The slavers and the human traffickers, you can be sure, use all of their wealth, connections, and influence to retain their grip on their slaves. It is, after all, a $150 billion for-profit business enterprise. But this morning, just imagine, what if Jesus followers around the world would rise up in scale to be the people who end it, to proclaim and deliver as the body of Jesus Christ the release of the captives and the year of the Lord's favor? How about it? And you know what? As the children of our God of justice, we actually can be the people who end it. This is not pie in the sky. Seriously. But we will just have to move with Jesus to those places where he is, into the darkness and the pain, and we will have to stay until our love, his love, finishes its work. And this morning, I just want to give you a little sense of what's at stake. I want to introduce you to Cassie in the Philippines. Cassie grew up the youngest of 12 siblings in a remote area of the Philippines that her tribe calls the Mountain. It is not much like the place that I called the Mountain. Her family lived solely off of what they could grow on the land. They really were the epitome of the world's poor. No electricity, no technology, didn't even use money. In fact, the first time that Cassie ever saw money was when she was 10, when her parents made the tough choice, to leave the Mountain to go into a bigger city for better opportunity. But things didn't get any easier. They couldn't anymore now. They couldn't grow food on their land. There wasn't enough room. And then they couldn't make enough money with other odd jobs to feed the family. But one day, some good news came to the family. The family that Cassie and her mother actually served as domestics had a friend named AJ who had seen them struggling and offered to take Cassie to Manila for a better future. Cassie was 12 years old at this point, and he promised to take her in, basically treat her like his own daughter. She would get to be a real student in a good school. In Cassie's mind, she would get to have a complete school uniform, which she had never had, proper shoes, all the basic tools of a real schoolgirl, a good pen, a notebook to write in, a school bag, and she was just giddy. "This is what they call the Manila dream," she said. That dream that has lured nearly a quarter of the Philippines' population to this city. She recalls, "They say when you visit Manila, your life will change." Her life did indeed change. Turned out AJ was just looking for another child to sell in the cyber sex trafficking operation that he was running out of his home, and Cassie was not his only victim. What he did was he preyed on vulnerable families and children to create a fake family. I mean, this is unbelievable. He posed as this benevolent father figure. He did actually send the kids to school. He posted photos of pool parties and vacations on Facebook. But behind the thin veneer of this Manila dream, His home actually had become a hotspot in a global network of online predators. Pedophiles, addicts, AJ's customers who were ready to pay anywhere from $20 to $150 for the chance to direct and watch the live-streamed violent abuse of children, rape of Cassie, and even toddlers. And all of this from the presumed anonymity of their homes thousands of miles away in the United States, Australia, New Zealand, the Netherlands, you name it. And for AJ, this was just low-cost, high-profit margins. All he needed for his evil business was a cheap internet connection, a webcam, and then a seemingly endless supply of poor, expendable children. AJ would abuse the girls. He would film the abuse, and then he would broadcast it over the internet online. He offered these cyber sex shows and collected money from customers who tuned in from around the world, and he also fronted as a tour guide, arranged trips for sex tourists who could pay to travel to abuse the girls in person. This was Cassie's hell on earth for 4 years. She said, "I was thinking, I want to die. I want to die because of this pain, but I can't. I want to stop my breath, but it's always, oh, I'm still breathing. Why can't I die?" For 4 years, you just ask, you know, how is this even possible? How in the world, for example, did the people in the neighborhood, the parents, the teachers in the schools, like, how did they not see, not ask, not come? I really can't believe that there weren't any red flags for 4 years. And it makes me think, is this not the fall of man? Though seeing we do not see, though hearing we do not hear or understand. There before us, the holy image of God, flesh and blood, breath of life, the wonder, the beauty, just crushed and devoured, and we can't take it in. How easily we move past it on the other side of the road. With the spread of internet connectivity in the Philippines, this creative evil has spread like a contagion throughout the country. Philippines police, my good friend Vic Lacey could tell you about this, receive over 2,000 cyber tip investigation tips per month from U.S. law enforcement alone, and they're not the only international law enforcement agency working on this. They can only process a small fraction of those tips. The children are so young. The average age of the children is 10 years old, and it has been common, as I said, for us to rescue even toddlers and babies out of this horror. And we are seeing just as many, nearly as many boys as we are seeing girls. But I do want to say, and I want to encourage you, there's a whole lot more I could say about this, but thanks to years of investment and prayer from friends like you, we actually now have a Philippines police force that once was part of the problem, now very motivated to tackle it. It is a miracle of God. But they and our teams that equip them there on the front lines, they need our help to build their capacity to crush this new creative evil. They need God's people to pray, as many of you did last night. They need God's people to raise their voices in halls of power and influence, and they need God's people to bring resources and strength to the fight. In Cassie's case, A U.S. law enforcement agency, it turned out, had caught and arrested some of the pedophiles from Western countries demanding and directing this online abuse of children. But the U.S. law enforcement doesn't have jurisdiction in the Philippines. And they didn't know who AJ was or where his operation was. It would be up to the Philippines to find them. And so in 2014, IJAM's investigators in the Philippines and lawyers worked very closely with our partners in the police and social services, and we mobilized a rescue operation in the middle of the night to try to bring an end to the nightmare. When the police showed up with our team, Cassie recalls, I was very scared. I was crying. But our social worker, Karen, was there that night, and she explained to the children, look, you're not in trouble. You're safe. AJ is going to jail, and he is never going to touch you again. And so now Cassie, with good care from IJAM and our wonderful partners on the ground, is recovering that life that God so desires for her. Yes. She has that notebook and the pen and the school bag and the uniform. She's a big sister to those little children who were rescued with her. And you won't believe this. Indeed, she has become a champion for her own country on a global stage, shining a light on cyber sex trafficking, the urgent need for action, and she is inspiring hope for transformation. It's unbelievable. We're so, so thankful for this life rescued, recovered, and preserved. We are so thankful that she is still breathing, that she's on that gospel trajectory of a life of thriving and flourishing, of blessing. There are just so many others who are waiting for rescue and restoration in the Philippines and around the world. Nations in need of transformation. The need for people to draw close, to pray, to give, to stay until love's work is done and this horror is wiped from the face of the earth. It's ugly business. I'm sorry for the horror of it. It is ugly business, I know. Things are not as they should be. But this is what we were made for. We were made for this. Jesus is there and he wants us with him, making all things new, all things new. We are Jesus in this world. We are his body. We, flesh and blood, strengths and weaknesses. Oh, the weaknesses. Our money, our voices, our time, our talents. It turns out this will be the way that the world knows our Jesus and the blessed kingdom that he came to announce. Don't we long for it? Don't we long for that kingdom? I flew here last night from the funeral of one of my dearest friends, an epic follower of Jesus, period, and an epic follower of Jesus in the fight against slavery in our world. Cain Christie from Flagstaff, Arizona, who lived and worked, this is him on my right, on a boat, Lake Volta, Ghana, just a couple months ago. He's lived and worked most of the last 15 years in some of the darkest fights and some of the darkest places in the fight against slavery in the world. I love Cain so much. I love how he has led God's people in this work. And I love what he said to his home church just 2 weeks ago as they entered into Freedom Sunday. Here's what he said. That kingdom that we long for is here, but not yet. Here in us, but not has not yet filled the world. But until the kingdom comes in its fullness, the church is at its best when it is a sign of the kingdom. A sign does two things, he said. Points us to what is coming and gives us a little glimpse into what is. He goes on, there is a kingdom coming that is worth taking a stand for, that is worthy of any sacrifice, that calls us to get up again and again and again through many tribulations and to get back to work in its service. There is a king who, until he makes all things new, identifies himself with the brokenness and the hurt and the indignity and the humiliation of the oppressed. And he says that when you rescue them, you rescue me. Who says to defend the cause of the poor and the needy, is that not what it means to know me? Then Cain closed with this. What would it look like if we, the church, invested a little bit of our own kingdom and offered some of our power, our influence, resources, networks, energy, and faith to end slavery, even when it is uncomfortable, unfamiliar, and intimidating? What could our supernatural God do with our offerings to end slavery? There are endless ways to join the fight to end slavery. The question is, will we seize them? God bless Cain Christie. In our 20 years of existence, we really have just marveled at how God has moved believers like you around the world to lead the fight to end slavery. We call that army of people freedom partners. Freedom partners pray for the work. They advocate for our clients, and they invest at least $24 a month in freedom and restoration for the enslaved and the oppressed. I got to tell you, Vic could tell you, we've rescued whole generations of a family who became enslaved after taking out a bad loan for $24. It baffles us to see traffickers use all their power, their influence, their resources, their networks to exploit and enslave the poor. But our freedom partners are the champions who hold us up, who bring the power of love embodied to the side of the poor and make it possible for us to stay and be there 24 hours a day. So this morning, I don't know if you have these. If not, there are some back at the Freedom Partner table there, these envelopes. If you look, we've provided to you guys a Freedom Partner envelope, and I just would like this morning to invite you to join us in the fight. I would love for you to take a look. If you feel got so moved, to fill it out, to join us as a Freedom Partner, and then we can see at the back, and you can give it to us. We'd love, you'll get this sweet little pin. Says free on it. You can look like me. And I would just love to say thank you and meet you. So we're going to play a video for you, during which time you'll have some time to consider it, to pray about it, and to fill out the form. And then I'll come back up and close us.
We all know the Good Samaritan story. Two other people walked past this man who was hurt and wounded. There was one person who stopped, picked him up, and paid for his care. It didn't take too much. It just required him to stop and actually pay attention that somebody is suffering, pay attention that somebody is wounded. Now, Jesus talked to us about this parable because he wants us to be like that Good Samaritan. You may be removed miles and miles away from where these things are happening, from where the crime of human trafficking or slavery is happening. But you're also very close to the heart of Jesus. He wants to extend his kingdom on this earth. And he doesn't just come from heaven and do it himself. He uses people like you and I. He uses us as his instruments. He uses our abilities to extend his kingdom. Do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, This is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
If you are watching this, it is because you woke up this morning and made the choice to get here.
Golden stream.
And when you leave this place, you take it with you.
Our universe was clothed in light.
Right now, there are more than 45 million people around the world still bound in slavery, and that number is growing. IJM has a model that works, but we can't do more unless we have more help. So we are asking believers from around the world to take action and take us with you too. We call them Freedom Partners. When you become a Freedom Partner, you join a community that is actively praying, advocating, and spreading the word to get more people involved. By giving $24 a month or more, we can grow our global mission to find, rescue, and renew lives. Because lack of resources should never be the reason why we didn't end slavery.
Do you want to be one of them who walked past? Or do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, this is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
Join us and become a Freedom Partner today.
Our Jesus has invited us to join him in his kingdom mission, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He is with us. He is with us in this mission. And he actually transforms us to be more like him as we are in the mission. So my hope and prayer is primarily that you would just experience the fullness and abundance of this Jesus and the life that he's invited you into. I do hope you will join us as a Freedom Partner and stay with us until all are free. And again, before I close this in prayer, if you feel God moving you today to join us as a Freedom Partner, you can bring your envelope back to the back table. I'd love to say hello to you, even if you don't. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are in awe of you. You are our great King. And we just ask, God, that you would be gracious with us to show us where you are in the world and where you want us to be with you, and that you would equip us to be with you there, to bring your great gospel to the world. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. Before I give the benediction, I'm just struck, actually, by the image, Philip, that you provided of your friend Drake. And, you know, in over a decade of being a pastor, that you learn to pay attention, or be a little more aware, at least sometimes, of your emotions and just the emotion of being with your friend and that discomfort of it shouldn't be this way. Whenever you encounter something as ugly as this, there's discomfort because it shouldn't be this way. And you know, we live in this media-saturated world where we're just bombarded with lots of things that shouldn't be the way that they are. And it's really difficult not to just want to turn it off, turn it down, shut the door. I need a break. But I want to invite you not to do that. And this is as much for me as it is for you. You know, we worship a God who is present, who thought it was so important to become one of us, to be present with us. And sometimes the gift of being present even for a friend or a loved one who's suffering or will, it's just a gift to be present. We can be present with the pain and suffering of others, even if they're half a world away. We also worship a God who, and this isn't real common in our Christian tradition to highlight the suffering Savior. Jesus was a suffering Savior. What does Savior mean? Someone who saves people. But suffering, that he took on the pain and the suffering and the injustice and the brokenness of our world. And through some divine paradox, saves us through that. So when we encounter these tough things and we enter into it and we're present, and some very small way we suffer, you know, that's how God has chosen to work through his body. We're his body here present on earth. And so we can sit with that and we can pray and we can bring it before Jesus and we can say, it shouldn't be this way, it shouldn't be this way, it shouldn't be this way. Oh Lord, deliver us from evil, deliver them from evil. What can we do, Lord? And some of us he's gonna invite to become freedom partners, others he's gonna invite to just pray, others he's gonna send out in different ways. But that is so important for us to do. This is how God has chosen to redeem his world, and there is hope, there is hope, there is hope. It's not lost. Jesus is present, he is at work, he is at active. God is doing mighty things around our world, even if it's a half a world away. And so please do not despair, but also don't just do what I want to do and close the door and walk away and not enter into that room and be present. So, so, so important. So please rise and receive this benediction. That God spoke to his people through Abraham, I will bless you. And because of that, you are to be a blessing to all nations. Might you go forth this week with holy eyes and holy ears, listening to the ways in which God is creating opportunities and opening doors for you to bless others, that he would use you to do that in the redemption and in the spread of his kingdom throughout this world. Go in God's presence and God's peace. Amen. Amen. See you next week. Thank you.